I'm over it now. I'm on powerful drugs, so it's making me feel better. So I just want to thank you. You know, I woke up this morning while, you know, in praying and had a few thoughts that I really felt that God had for us as a church. And I believe we're in a season, in the next couple of weeks, I want to get us prepared for 2018. There are doors that are starting to open about a venue change for us, which will be a little bit closer. So please keep us in prayer. So all these doors of opportunity are starting to open. And I really felt the Lord speak to me, and He just said, Ted, you need to prepare. There's something about the scripture, even when the Father was talking to Israel and He says, you're going to get into your promised land. He says, I want you to separate yourself and prepare yourself before you cross over. What was interesting, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. They spent all of this time and the promised land was there. Jordan was there. But He said something incredible. I always was fascinated by it. They were ready, but He says, I need you to prepare to cross over. And I was, my mind races and I would go, well, okay, why is He saying that? The reason being is that for 40 years, they were accustomed to waking up every morning, doing the same thing, believing the same thing, and just going through the process. You go on to autopilot. And what autopilot does, it says you don't have to think about it, just go through the motion. So that there's that kind of, okay, we're going. So God speaks to Joshua and He says, Joshua, I need you to prepare the people. Tell them within 3 days there needs to be a preparation. And then God gave me this word, and I believe it's the beginning of something. Don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on your dreams. So the first thing that when God spoke that word to me, and I'm again, okay, what's a dream? You saw something in your future that you were not living at present. See, a dream is something you see. When you read the word, so many times you have this phrase, what do you see? What is it that you see? So a dream is when God comes to you and He opens your vision and you see something. You get a picture, you get a feeling, you have an expectation, and it becomes a dream. Now, dreams are real. One of the things you do not have to teach a child is to dream. You need to teach adults to dream. You know, with my grandkids, we spent 2 weeks with them. We bought Jude a car, a little matchbox car. He didn't look at it. He didn't do this. Papa, it's made of plastic. It's probably, it's injection molded. It's got synthetic paint. He took that car and he was driving it. The dream took over. You see, adults have to be taught how to dream. It's because things happen and we go, okay, that's not going to happen. 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 I had a dream for this, but look where I am. It's interesting enough, God, to help us, has put in, best way I can put it, is given us a model almost to say, I want you to look at this man and this woman, and I want you to imitate what they have. And so that's why the Bible says this man called Abraham is the father of faith. Now, listen to what the Word of God says. This is in Romans chapter 4. What does the scripture mean when it says, I have made you a father of many nations? Now, just watch this. That seems like that's a nice term. God called him something that he was not. So God comes to him and he says, your name is Abram, your wife is Sarai, she cannot conceive children, so you are living a life without children. You have other things, but you're not having this. And he comes to him and he paints a picture and he says, you are a father. Now, here's what's really interesting. Normally, you become a father after birth. You do not become a father before birth. I know this is deep. And if you go to a marriage course, they'll explain it to you. But when Sylvain met me, I was not a father. I became a father when we had Christine. So what it was is that the right for me to call myself father was a child. So because people say, are you a father? Yes. Can you prove it? Christine, Jesse, Stephanie, right? So that comes into it. But God comes to Abram and he says, I have made you a father of many nations. Wow. And he says that, and now watch this. Then he says this in this following scripture. He says, he is our example and father for God's presence. In God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist. Now, that's a bit of a play on words. Because things that don't exist. So if it doesn't exist, you can't see it. So what it's saying here is that what doesn't exist, it doesn't exist in this realm at the moment, but in the real realm, in the kingdom realm, God is saying, this is what is in your future, Abram. So what we're going to do is I am going to call you what your future is, not what your present is. The way you encourage people, let me just give you a key. You need to have God's vision for biblical encouragement. So this is normal encouragement is this, right? I look at you, I perceive what you are doing and I encourage you. But biblical or word or kingdom encouragement is this, is that I perceive what God has put into your future and I am going to encourage that what you don't see right now. See, when you have children, you have a future and you start speaking into the future. That's why we send our kids to school. Okay, some of you probably went to school because your parents couldn't handle you. They said, I need a break. What am I going to do? Thank God for this institution called the school. We get rid of them for at least 8 hours a day. Yes, there is a God. No. The reason I sent my kids to school, because their future needed education. The reason your parents send you to school is because they go, I see a future within you, but that future is going to require you to learn to read, to write, to encourage yourself. You need to have social skills. So what do? We put them into a process. Now, so Abraham goes, God calls those things that people don't see into being. And then he goes further. He says, against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God declaring over him, what God declared over him came to pass. Your descendants will be so many that it'll be impossible to count. Now, you know what? Let me give you another interesting scripture to help you with this. Peter is encouraging the church, and he makes this comment. He goes, you need to prepare yourself to give a reason for your hope. I looked at that and I always thought when I read Peter, and this is in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I thought, oh, that's because why am I saved? Yes, but the bigger part is this. He goes, people are going to see that you have hope. And it's not going to make any sense. So you need to be thinking, you need to be processing. When somebody says to you, why do you hope for something that you can't see? Can't you see, Abraham, that Sarah has gone past the age of childbirth? You cannot have this dream fulfilled in her. So Abraham, what is your foundation for you to believe? So Peter is telling the church, he goes, don't be ignorant, because your mind races 24/7, even when you are sleeping. You know what your mind's doing with you? It's either arguing, It's telling you why it can't make it. Have you ever gone to bed thinking about a problem and woke up thinking it was the problem's actually grown by the time morning came? Am I the only one? Come on. You go, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. So your mind's going there. And he says you've got to give a reason. The first reason you need to give is not to others but to yourself. Why do you believe? Let's bring it down. Show of hands. Okay, I need everybody to participate now. How many of you believe that when you die that you will go to heaven? Okay. Second question. Prove it. How many of you have died, gone to heaven, and God showed you what's going to happen and then sent you back and says, now when you die, you know what to expect? Help me. Please work with me. You believe that when your heart stops beating, that your spirit will leave this body, wait for the resurrection, you will be instantaneously in the presence of the Father, and yet you haven't seen it. You believe in something that the world says doesn't exist. But you put your hope in it. The reason you do is because you have gone through a process. You have got your heart over the line. Somewhere in the scope of being introduced to the gospel of grace, somewhere in worship, something happened where you took your heart and you said, I am throwing it over the line and I believe this. I can't see it. I have not been there, but I know that the realm of heaven is more real than this realm. And when this body used by Dad goes, it's no longer there, I'm going to go up, and then one day God's going to also resurrect my body and the two will make a clash. And then you'll go, oh, I'm back in my body. Woo! Now, watch this. So what does he do? He says, so Peter is now encouraging you, I need you to step back. This is called preparation. When somebody says, why do you believe that God is going to heal you? Why do you believe that that promotion is going to come? Why do you believe this? So one of the things that age has done for me is I've run out of pet answers. You know how you got everybody, you got all these pet answers. We're just so used to it. We don't even know what it means, but we just pet answers. And so God says, I don't want you to have pet answers. I want you to have kingdom answers. So the Holy Spirit is encouraging us, and he goes, show by act of reason so that you can articulate something, that you can see something, that you can say, hey, why is that going to happen? Reason being is, so Paul says, that one of the things that Paul's always works in, he says, you got to throw your heart over the line, because wherever your heart goes, your body follows. The first thing that needs to be in preparation is your heart, is where your heart is. That's why the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So you put your heart over the line. Now, this is the preparation. The first thing that he does to Abraham, watch this. He comes to Abram, he gives him a promise, and then he changes his name. He goes, Abram to Abraham means Abram the father. He says, I first change your name before Sarah becomes pregnant. Two things happen here. And let me give you the foundation of prayer. There are a lot of books on prayers. I've got a lot in my library. But there are two things that you need to have an effective prayer, and they fit in exactly with this. So father comes to Abraham. Now, he's a father. What does he do? He puts his name at the end of Abraham's name. God is our Father, correct? When Jesus came, he says, I've come to reveal the Father. So what does he do? He actually comes in and he says, I am known as a father. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to change your name that it reflects me. So what you have is you got this concept of, I know Abram. I mean, I've seen him. He does the shopping. But now God says, I've given you a promise. And before the promise comes, I need you to see you and me together. So Abraham's having his normal life, doing everything else. He signs his name, puts his key card in. He buys the shopping and says, pin or sign. He goes, sign, Abram. And next thing time he comes down, to the shops, swipes his card, and he writes, Abraham. And the checkout lady goes, excuse me, no, you need to get the father thing out. You're Abram. And he goes, no, now I start to see myself as the father sees me. See, most of us, what kills our dreams is we feel that we are the ones, we are the catalyst to make it happen. It's the father said, look, hey, there's a possibility that you can do this, but you need to do this, you need to do that. If you work really hard, if you do all of this stuff, if you do all the performance stuff, maybe you can get this promise. But what does he do? He says, Abram, I give you my dream. You haven't at present the power to produce the dream that you see. So what I am doing is I am putting my name next to your name. You are Abraham. You are the father of nations. So he steps into another realm. Now, here's the two foundations that you need. Number one is, how do you see yourself? And how do you perceive that God sees you? Two things. How do you see yourself? Number two, how do you think God sees you? See, I've been to Bible college. I've done all the theological books. And one of the things that they never taught us in Bible college was this kind of concept. God is like this and it's all good and it's needed. But the concept comes in. I'm always thinking, I know that about God. But what influences me is not what I know about God, is how do I perceive he sees me? And how do you perceive yourself? The two are interconnected, and you need to get both of them right for preparation. So he says to Abraham, from now on, you got to see yourself as a father. But when you see yourself as a father, then you start to look, how do I see you? So the first comes back into, he now has to see himself the way God sees him. See, one of the things that my mind was always going, am I going too fast? The way you think God sees you is the way you will approach him. I'm not sure if I mentioned this, but I was reading this book and the guy wasn't a mountain climber, and a professional mountain climber decided to take him mountain climbing. And he goes, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. So he takes him up this mountain like that. And they're doing that, and he thought he was going to die. He just goes, oh, there is no God. And he spends praying, climbing. And he gets up there, and they start talking, and he goes, man, I did a lot of praying. Then he had this thought, I didn't do a lot of praying, I did a lot of begging. Do you know there's a fine line between begging and prayer? Can I give you a download? Have you ever noticed that when God came to a poor person in a begging position, he never healed them in the begging position? He always told them to do something to get out of the posture that they were in. Are you okay with me? Now watch this. Let me give you scripture for this. You get blind Bartimaeus, right? What's blind Bart doing? He's sitting down. He's crouched down. He's got a beggar's jacket on. So he's a recognized official beggar. And he's got his hand out. And he's asking for people to have mercy on him. Now, Jesus sees him. And he looks at him. And he goes, you are in a begging posture. So you're not in a prayer posture. You are you are defining yourself with the jacket that says, I am an official beggar, I need your support, and I've got my hand out because I am waiting on you to have mercy on him. So he's in a begging position. And God says, I will not heal you in this position. Do you know why? Because there would have been books written that says this, you want to get healed, get in a beggar's position. We would have modeled our reception of the promises of God on the position that this person was in. See, our mind goes, because we want to touch God with every posture. So we go, how does one touch God? Well, oh, look, God is into begging. And if we beg, if we lower ourselves, if we do all of this stuff, you go there. Let me just give you another quick lowdown. You can never be humble until you know what you're worth. I know I mentioned that before. Sometimes what we think we are being humble, unless you know what you are worth, your humbleness, if you are trying to be humble without knowing what you're worth, it's called negative pride. Smile at me, please. So what does God do to blind Bart? He says, I want you to approach me like the creation that I made. And he takes his jacket off and he comes to him in faith. And all of a sudden we get the picture. Is God says, I didn't bless you because you were in a begging position. I didn't bless you because you have a beggar's jacket on. I bless you because of your faith. And so he comes out to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I need you. So it's for you to see yourself as a father. And I also need you to get a perception of how I see you. When we get into some things, we go, oh, I'm just going to quote scripture. The big question I have for us today, I have for me today, is how do I see Ted Fabianic? Do I see a guy just trying to make it? Do I see somebody that's trying to be good? How do I see him? Now, can we go a little bit deeper with this? Abram, I change your name. You become Abraham. You become a father, so I associate with you. Do you remember what was said over you when you got water baptized? Just think about this. Water baptism is not something that you just do. It's a part of the process. So when you go, the Bible said this, I want you to go and make disciples. But then he stipulates this. He goes, you will baptize them into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. He could have said, I'm just going to get wet. Hey, this is a sign that you are saved. Bang. No, he says, when the person is coming to be water baptized, I want you to speak over them so that I can know and they can locate themselves. So he tells the early church, part of discipleship is you need to get water baptized. And as you are baptized in them, you are baptized into a name. So you're not just connected to a name. You become into the name. So God says, now your association is with my name. So when we start to think about Abraham as our father, he goes, the same thing happens to us, is that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus died and rose in the third day, you too shall write in the likeness of Jesus. And you go back up. So God says, now your perception is that I am in Christ. I am associated with him. So I need to see myself in Christ. Then I need to then have another perception. When the Father sees me, he sees me in. Work with it. Where does the Father see you? In Christ. So with Abraham, now, this is going to take years to unpack. With Abraham, he lived in a godless nation, godless family, and God comes to him and he says, we're going to start this journey. First thing I am going to do is I am going to give you a promise. But for you to move in that promise is I'm going to first make you so that you can enter into this promise. So he says, first thing, Abraham, you are a father like I am. So I'm going to make you a father. Now, notice this, right? I will make you. This is what we get into grace. It is the grace of God that makes us who we already are. See, we think about that we're nothing. You know, it goes, I used to use this immature comments like, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Yeah, man, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved. No, that's stupidity. You're not a sinner. Abraham could not call himself Abram anymore. God took him and he says, Abram, you got to now sign your name as the father of many nations. Wow. So what does he do? He starts to see himself as a father. He starts to act like a father. He starts to go, wow. So then he goes, well, hold on. I got to see myself as a father. So therefore, I need to see how God sees me. Sometimes, you good? We stop right in the middle of having an amazing encounter is because we don't see how the Father sees us. We're kind of working on, how do I see myself? How do I see myself? Now watch this. You need to describe yourself in the environment and the atmosphere that you are in. Now, when you don't understand spiritual things, your speech reflects the atmosphere that you're around. Like we're in Bali, what's the atmosphere? It's hot, it's sticky, everybody drives a scooter. I'm hanging out to see a sports car. No sports cars, just scooters. Right, and you know, after a while, Sul and I are talking. What are we talking about? The atmosphere. And it's really hot. I bet you it's going to rain today. Why? Because it's Bali. Right? So you start to speak the atmosphere. You know, you get into a home, you get an atmosphere of the home. So what we've done, and we are good at it, we are taught to reflect our atmosphere. We are taught to describe and articulate our atmosphere. We go, well, this is it. This is reality. But God says, now you've stepped out of this atmosphere. You have been baptized into Christ. So all of a sudden, now that I am in Christ, I need to then describe the atmosphere that I am in. You good with me? Then, when I start to describe the atmosphere that I am in, I am starting to now see how the Father sees me. You okay? Just agree with me, even if you don't agree. See, what we do is we go, I'm sick. The Bible says you're healed. Let the poor say, I am rich. Now, he's not telling you to lie. He's saying to you, I have put you in an atmosphere. You are in Christ. So therefore, now watch this. So when the Father sees me, he sees me in Christ. And what's the Father looking for? Is why don't we start describing what we are in. And when I learn to describe what I am in, I am actually learning the language of the Father. We go, well, Ted, I'm being real. Listen to me. Spirituality or God's kingdom doesn't say that doesn't exist, but what it says that this is superior to this. You experience the atmosphere that you most articulate. So, if I am approaching the Father and I'm doing this, oh God, I'm terrible. God, I am no good. God, I didn't pray enough. God, and all of that. You know what you're describing? You're not describing yourself. You are describing how you think God sees you. If you think that God still sees you as a sinner, what will you do? God, I'm a sinner. God, clean me. God, I'm not this. I'm not that. So you are describing, you are telling the Father what you think He wants to hear. But when I am approaching God in Christ, I start to speak the in Christ language. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. I am a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am the righteousness of God in Christ now, present tense. So all of a sudden now, as I am describing this atmosphere that I am in, I am starting to see how the Father sees me. See, if we see ourselves out of Christ, we then think, well, that's how God sees us. The two things for you for preparation for big and great things is, how do I see myself? One is, how do I think the Father sees me? So if I think that I am, the Father doesn't love me, then I will articulate that and create an atmosphere so I can be in an amazing atmosphere and not enjoy it. Have you ever seen people that are wealthier than you but are more miserable than you? I remember a good friend of mine, his work, this is back in what, I think 2000, his boss gave him a $250,000 Mercedes. And for a while, he just said to me, you know what, Ted, it's brilliant. Oh, man, I can overtake it, you know, 120 kilometers an hour in a split second. Man, I can throw it in the car. And it's great. 2 weeks later, you know what? He goes, you know what? I've got so many problems. I'm driving around in this car, but I've stopped enjoying it. He goes, and he lived in a massive house, and he goes, I drive to work in this amazing car. I have an amazing office. I don't enjoy it. Then I drive back. I've got children, amazing wife. It's not that good. So what happens is this. You can be in a great atmosphere, but if things internally are not right, you don't get to enjoy it. And what the Holy Spirit is doing through us as a church, and you as a vigil in grace, is that start to speak grace over your life. Start to speak the atmosphere of heaven in your life. That is why your dad, your heavenly Father, says it, pray like this. He didn't say this, pray. You must kneel down. You need to get elephant knees. If you read enough church history, you know one of the things that used to be spiritual was your knees. They used to check your knees out to see how spiritual you were. Because if you kneel a lot, you get elephant knees. You get calluses on your knees. So if I wanted to, you know what, if I wanted to find if you're spiritual, show me your knees. Can you imagine, yes, I'm looking for a leader. Okay, your qualification, right. Okay, show me your knees. Oh, but I used a pillow. Ah, oh, cheap prey. He says, the disciples, now, here's my little question. And worship team, if you'd like to come up, we're going to go in for a bit of a quick landing. Isn't this amazing? The disciples were Jewish, correct? They would go to the synagogues every Saturday. They would listen to the readings, and they asked Jesus this question. How do we pray? Or teach me to pray. And what does Jesus do? He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, I honor you. And then he comes back, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. So what's God saying? He goes, the atmosphere that you were born into was the atmosphere of heaven. So now we start to articulate heaven. Now we go, well, how does God see? I want to encourage you this. I spent, I think it was one time we were just hanging around this pool. The water was cold, by the way. It wasn't that, no, it was brilliant. The water was warm. I just didn't want to make anybody feel bad, but... I took a book out and I started to do this. I got an open page and I asked myself these questions. How do I see Ted Fabianic? And you know when you get to the, you know, and the first thing I had to do, I said, okay, Ted, what about no pet answers? And then I started to describe that. And then I thought, whoa. And I looked at some things that I said about Ted Fabiani. And I go, the problem I had with some of the things I've written, I couldn't find them in the language of the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden, I'm having this ah moment where I just go, okay, God, I want to see who I really am, but I also want to see how you see me. And then I looked at my page, and I had maybe 10, 15 pages that I wrote down because it was a couple of hours. And then the Holy Spirit started to work on me. And he goes, can you give me a reason why this statement is true? Now, this is the Father talking to me. And I'm looking at it and I said, God, I can't, but that's how I feel. And then he said this to me. He goes, if you want to change your feeling, you change your belief system. He goes, your feeling exists is because you have a wrong belief system about you and about me. See, I always used to think that my feelings were kind of an indicator. But then I realized something that, yeah, I might not feel right. I might be experiencing something that is uncomfortable. But God says that feeling was produced by a belief. Now, if you want to change the feeling, see, sometimes what we do is we're trying to change the feelings with just going, yeah, no, I'm arguing with this and all that. And God says, now, this is how you change your feeling. You see yourself like this. I want you now to get a download on how I see you. And then I want you to start to imitate me. How will I imitate you? First thing you do when you want to imitate God is you start to speak like Him. So all of a sudden, I had to get a new page out. And I just start rubbing stuff out. And I go, I see myself like this, but the scripture says, I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ right now. Wow, okay, so I might not feel righteous. I might feel like, man, I didn't pray enough, I didn't do that. God says, no, I want you to change it and start to mimic or imitate me. How do I see you? So think about this. Let's go back to the scripture. What does he say to Abraham? He says, Abram, from now on, I call you Abraham. You know what you'll notice in something? If you look from that scripture, nowhere does ever God call him Abram. There is not one instance where God is talking to him and he says, hey, remember once you were Abram? He goes, no. You were always Abraham, but you never knew it. So I had to come into your situation. I designed you for the ham. Everybody that likes pork said? Amen. See, when God created him, he didn't create Abram and he said, I hope you get lucky and you work your way up. He says, what I'm going to do, Abram, is you're in a position now. I'm going to tell you the plans I had for you and I'm going to declare you from now on. And from now on, you are not permitted to call yourself Abram. And you know what he also did? And now we need to do this as a church. What did he do to Sarah? I reckon they had a conversation. Sarah, from now on, you will not call me Abram. From now on, you will address me as Abraham. Ooh, who do you think you are? Yeah, but you don't get it. I'm going to be walking down the shops and they're going to laugh at me. They're going to go, hey, she's calling herself mum. She's flat as. I mean, look. She's going, hi, I'm a mum. Did you leave your baby at home? No, I put him to school. No. You know what I believe they did? They had to sit and they had to talk. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be great that with all of your relationships that you try to speak to them as God's language? Can you imagine how many relationships there would be an instant change if we started to communicate like the Father sees him? Wow. So he says to Abram, from now on, you're going to change your signature. You're going to change your identity. So God changes him first, and out of the change, the promise comes to birth. I want to just encourage you, don't give up on your dreams. Abraham waited over 20 years. So to me, the question I've always had, what did Abraham do for 20 years? Do you know what I believe Abraham did? He came to a session on his own life, and he says, I am a father. My heart is over the line. When somebody says to me, why do you still call yourself a father? You know what I believe he said? Well, the God that I serve, he is faithful. He gave me the promise. And the reason I have this hope is because he spoke over me, and I have come into agreement with what he has said. You good? Now, I'm going to close on this. The Bible says where the two or three agree, it shall be done, correct? What happens? Now, I know where some of us are. You know, you could be in a really amazing godly relationship where the other person is coming to you and is speaking over you. You know, like Sylvain and myself, she speaks the word over me. So she's always encouraging me. But what do you do when you're in a situation, right, and there's no one talking to you, no one edifying you? You know what you do? You come into agreement with the word. You start doing this. You know, Silva might say, hey, Ted, that's fantastic. I come into agreement. We go, wow. But if she isn't there, and I go, well, what am I going to do? I'm trying to phone her and she can't there. SMS her. No. The Bible says, Ted, come into agreement. What's coming into agreement? I start looking at me, how God sees me, and I go, that's correct. That's correct. God sees me as righteous. That's correct. God sees me as forgiven. That's correct. So all of a sudden, I am coming into agreement. And there is power in agreement. There is so much power in agreement. I just want to encourage you. The reason we don't give up on our dreams is because I didn't solicit the dream. It was the Father that gave me a dream. I didn't come to God and go, I demand that you give me a dream. I demand that you give me a promise. It was the Father that came in and he says, I am giving this dream to you. So therefore, he gave it. I'm going to believe it. Whether everybody agrees or don't agree, it's going to become non-existent, because faithful is he. When you read Hebrews 11, you get to where Sarah is, and she came into agreement. You know what she said? Sarah got to a point in her life and she made a call on God. And he goes, you are faithful. Bang. End the situation. She made a judgment call on God. She goes, faithful is he who made the promise. He goes, he made the promise. How does he see me? He sees me as a mum. He sees me as a mother of nations. That's how he sees me. So all of a sudden, guess what made her womb come alive? She started to come into agreement with the dream. He goes, how does Papa sees me? He sees me like this. See, God sees you as valuable, but I don't feel valuable. You believe in the wrong thing. We got to get into, how is my dream going to get fulfilled? Easy. God, I'm not going to give up on the dream. Why? Because I didn't create it. You gave it to me, and you're using this dream so that I can get closer to you. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, as we're coming into the new year, it's not a time for new dreams. It's a time that you want to resurrect the dreams that you have already given us. Father, I just pray right now that we would get a revelation, a dual revelation. How do I see myself? And I need a revelation, Dad, of how you see me. You know, a religion has taught us that if we put ourselves down, then God puts us up. The Bible says the way you go up is you come into agreement. How does God see me? I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm favored. I am grace empowered. I am secure. It was like what Anya said. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about this. It's because He sees me as already accomplished. The Father loves you. So right now, I want you to just start to speak to your Father. How do you see me, Father? Father, I want to come into agreement. God, I've said a lot of things about me that aren't true. See yourself in Christ. See yourself surrounded in Christ. See yourself with the atmosphere of Christ. You know what's really interesting? Even before people repented, the Bible says that the sinners loved him. He says when a sinner came into the presence of Jesus, he felt warm, he felt excited. He goes, wow, this is amazing. How much more then are we to experience the pleasure of God once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Spirit of God, right now, over this auditorium, I ask you that we would just come into this amazing revelation of who we are. And then, Father, give us a revelation so that we get to see how you see us. How do you see us? Because that's going to change the way we worship. It's going to change the way we pray. It's going to change so many things. Why don't we all just stand for a moment? Let's just lift up your hands with me for a moment. Spirit of God, just breathe upon us right now. Father,